Thank you very much again. We love the songs, the hymns we're singing. There is so much in those hymns, in this last one. Nice that God forgives our iniquities, and we know why. And thinking about the sermon today, there's so much that has been given in the last 4 weeks concerning the Passover. And of course, it is that season of the year, that moed of the year, where we do talk about the subject at hand, and it would be, of course, the Passover. But in thinking about what I would speak about, I thought we covered examination. We spent a lot of bit of time on that. We covered taking the Passover worthily, or in a worthy manner, but better yet, worthily. We've talked about being part of the body of Jesus Christ and how important that is before we take the Passover. And that would, of course, include why we would not have divisions in the church if we are part of the body of Jesus Christ. So there has been a lot covered, and I was thinking, well, if we take a look at the subject at hand and what God has as his plan of salvation, because Passover begins God's plan of salvation and how he's working that out, we could go back to the creation and talk about being made in the image of God. We realize that that is in chapter 1 of Genesis. And then we could go to the period of time through the first 6 chapters in Genesis, where we see that mankind totally rejected God's way over a 1600-year period of time. We realize that if we don't receive the Holy Spirit, it seems, in fact, it's a truism that the longer we live, the worse we get without God's Spirit. And God, of course, had to destroy the entire earth with water. And then we realize that to overcome the problem, so to speak, we look at Israel and how they rejected God's way because they did not have the heart to obey. We see that we have the prophecies of the coming of Jesus Christ, and this is what Passover season is all about, and that is how to right all the wrongs. How is God going to take care of the problem of sin? And we have then Jesus Christ coming as a messenger of the covenant. We've said a lot about the covenant and how a new covenant is set up by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ in the Holy of Holies, where we have a new covenant. And with that covenant, then we have the giving of the Holy Spirit, that God through Christ sends the Spirit of God so that we have the power to obey. And then, of course, we realize that even as the song just said, we have trials. We realize that the period of time after we receive the Holy Spirit is one where God is going to test us, because he wants to be sure that we do not become like Satan, the devil. That's the whole idea. You had Lucifer change, and God knows what will happen without his Spirit. So with the Spirit of God, we are tested now. We have the power to do what is right. And God is not going to let us alone. With anything that we do in life, there's always that period of training. There's a period of testing. Most things do not come naturally, whether it's performing an athletic, weightlifting, running, basketball. We had March Madness that just finished. We had UConn. I don't know if you follow that at all. I really don't watch basketball, but I do see the scores. And you have a team that is the University of Connecticut that beat a team that had a guy that was 7'4" or some ridiculous height like that. And you realize that there is a lot of work that goes into anything we do. With life, it's even tougher, because it involves character and not just gifted athletic ability. It is really tough to be a Christian. The narrow way is tough. And so we go through that period of time where God tests us, and we have to remember this, brethren, he is going to test every weakness that could possibly be. He's going to test everything that involves Satan the devil and how not to be. He's going to make sure that we don't follow his way, but we follow God's way. And that's life itself, once we have God's Spirit. So we could go through those things, we could talk more about them. We realize that we will be living forever. This is what God wants for us, that inheritance that I already spoke about a little bit. And also we realize that those who practice sin will cease to exist. But I thought, well, what is one word that would cover what the Passover is all about? What is one word that covers what the Passover is all about? And when you stop to think of it, what came to my mind was a very well-known scripture, and that is John 3 and verse 16. So let's go ahead and turn there if we are into memorizing, if we can remember. Sometimes we can forget a well-known verse, and we do. But in John 3:16, as I say it, you probably know where I'm going. John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That was a memory verse when I was a Lutheran. I think that is probably the famous, most memorized verse in the entire Bible, I think. Maybe if we were raised in the Church of God, it wouldn't be. I still remember a forum in Ambassador College when this verse was quoted, an assembly or a forum that we had, and the minister who was giving the forum said, how many of you can quote John 3:16? If we were raised in a Protestant, maybe Catholic church, we all could, but sometimes we might not have been able to do it if we were raised in the Church of God. I'm not saying that we couldn't, but it might be because that is not the one that is quoted all the time. In other words, we have a Passover verse here, definitely, and we keep the Passover, so during the season we would have it, but maybe not as much during the year as the Protestants who don't have all the seasons of the year. But the word that we're looking at here is God so loved the world. The one word I can think of which describes the lesson of the Passover, the biggest lesson, and of course there are many, but the biggest lesson would start with God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And we understand God loves us, but sometimes we don't think of the Passover in terms of God loved the world. We think of, and naturally it would be, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That is what we think about, that God gave his Son. And then it goes on to say in two verses down, I think it is, where it says, God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. So we see here that the reason God has his plan of salvation is because he loves mankind. And human beings are lovable. They really are. I don't know if you engage people when they're out there and they're human beings who are, you know, filling their car with gas or they're grocery shopping. But I find it nice to just talk to anybody and everybody. If you're standing there and you don't say anything at all, I don't tap them on the shoulder and say, hey, can I talk to you? I don't do that. But if it's normal, we can talk to people, and these are the people that God loves. He wants us to have outgoing concern. And most of us, you know, like our neighbors, unless you've got a pretty tough neighbor that would live next to you. But overall, we find the creation of God, that is, people, are lovable. Now, we know that that people are not converted automatically when they're born. We realize that. We know we all need something that is a void, and that is, we don't naturally have God's Spirit. We realize that. But we do know God loved everybody before they ever had God's Spirit. at all. And that word love is very important. When you go to John 15, and we'll spend just a little bit of time in John, 1 John also, but in John 15 and verse 13, John 15 and verse 13, it says, greater love has no one than this, that than to lay down his life for his friends. So there is a great love that God has for us. God loves us, and Jesus Christ loves us also. We can see that in verse 15 of John 15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And then in verse 17, these things I command you to do, that you may love one another. I don't know about you, but when I kneel down to pray, there is so much going on in life. It's called the cares of this life. And so all of us pray sometime during the day. Throughout the day, we will pray. You know, we're instant in prayer. When there's a need, we call on God for help. But when I first start praying, it's like I am praying to God. And if I don't get distracted, which is a tendency for probably all of us, unless you're in a closet and it's totally black and you can't see anything at all, you're just blackness, but that's not where I pray, in a dark closet. There's a window out there. There's a room where I see things, and it's amazing the association that we have where we can get distracted so quickly even as we begin praying. That's the way it is with me, and it's called self-control that we need to, you know, be on target. But when you think of God, God is such an incomprehensible power, and we just don't think of, hello, Daddy. There is a scripture that talks about Abba, Father. I think it's a couple times, once in Romans and once in Galatians. But it's not like, hi, Daddy. It's not that at first, is it? We just don't think that. This is God, our Father, and we are his children. But we think of this, the God who says, let it be, and all the powers that he has, and we don't see him like we do a physical father. So when we don't meditate on that and think about it and don't go to the scriptures where it talks about God's attitude towards us, what he is doing for us, his plan for us, we just don't connect with, you know, God really does love me. And God really is listening now to me, and God knows every single thought that I have, scary, throughout the day, but it's something to meditate on. And if we do have a thought that is not in sync with God's attitude, we usually know it fairly soon because we have God's Spirit, and God, you know, does convict us, is the word, of that thought. But still, God is so huge, how can he love us? And yet God says he loved the whole world, the entire world. People that are totally foreign to this religion, who may be total atheists, not even believe that he exists, and God loves them, but we're special to God. We are first fruits. God loves everybody, but he does take us into consideration. And notice, even you lose your life for your friend, it says. God doesn't expect us to go out to war and lose our life for every cause, but God does want us to lay down our life for our friend. That's greater love has no man than this. So it is important for us to think about Jesus Christ and being the head of the church and having our life in hand, so to speak. He's concerned about us. And that is the love of God. The love of God is what started all of his creation. We can be thinking in John, for example, we read John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, and the word love is there 16 times, I believe it is. And that's in one of the translations. It could be 17, it could be 18 times, but there's a lot of the word love and what to do as far as and what to receive, the love from God, and to give that love back to people. It's the bottom line is, when we stop to think about it, when God said, I will create man in my image, he's saying, you know, I'm going to cause you to eventually have the same love that I have. That's the goal. Satan hates me, and Satan hates his creation. I wrote a little bit about that in the weekly update that I sent out, that Satan the devil wanted to destroy Jesus Christ. If he could destroy Jesus Christ, then he wouldn't have to worry about any of us ever being in the kingdom of God. Destroy Christ at birth, destroy Christ tempting him, getting him to sin in the wilderness, destroy him when he's on the stake. Any of those times, this is a perfect opportunity, and yet we know that Jesus Christ turned the tables on Satan the devil. So it's very important to, when we are thinking about the Passover, to think, why the Passover? Because God loves you and me. And it's not some kind of emotional way. Some people are more emotional than other people, but these are just facts. And we do express emotion. I know probably, do you ever cry in a movie? So you have a movie and you're watching it, and you know that these are actors, actresses, and there's a situation that comes up and it's touching and it brings tears to your eyes. Now, I'm a male. I hope to be very masculine someday. You want to be, you know, macho, masculine. That's what you want to be. And you're not going to want to tear up over anything like that. Hey, they're just characters in a movie. These are actors. It's not real at all. I don't know about you, but it's like, I know I don't bawl in a movie at all, but it's touching some of the things that come along. And I would think that when we are praying and we are talking to God, that once in a while there will be that emotion where you think about what God does and you tear up a little bit. It gets you on the inside. And we know Jesus Christ wept, showing that he really was concerned about people. He wept when he was looking down upon Jerusalem and he saw, it was reminded of all the people who he could have helped if they would have allowed it. And so we realize that there is that emotion to Jesus Christ. He has that same emotion towards us, where he feels for us. God the Father feels for us. How much was at stake when God created us? God had it all, and you think, was he going to do something that would cause him to grieve at all? And it's like, well, he had it all, you know. He was content with everything that was going on. So why would he take the time out to make us and see all of these human problems that we have? Why is he going to do that? He's fine. He doesn't have angels. You have what? Well, you have the angelic beings, then you have human beings, you have Lucifer who gave him problems, you have an entire population that gave him problems, to the point he said, I don't know if I should have created these creatures. So he put himself in a position, or we could say they, and you have all of these problems and you grieve. God was willing to do that. And I think the worst part of time is going to be when all of these people that he loved, the billions, billions of individuals that God loved. Some will have rejected him, and it's not going to be a good day with the third resurrection, because God is going to see individuals he loved that die. There was a fellow, and I may have mentioned this in the past, but there's a fellow in Kansas City. He was in another group, and I would have talked to him if he were in our group. But he said, in God's plan of salvation, there's only going to be, I think he said, 1% that make it into the kingdom of God. And it's like, when I heard that, it's like, 1%. Now, this guy was not a really nice guy. He wasn't a lovable guy. He didn't have a really nice personality. He was a little bit judgmental, a little more than a little bit judgmental, quite a bit judgmental, very critical. He had 1% of the population that will ever exist in the kingdom of God. Now, whose attitude is that? So we're raised in the resurrection, and we look over at someone who's a first fruit, who's actually changed the spirit being, and we say, oh no, not them. What kind of attitude is that? That's an attitude of Satan the devil. Because God has never done with anybody, even those who we think left the church and, you know, left everything. God is never through with anybody. Only he knows their state, and he wants them. Let's turn to 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. God doesn't want anyone to perish. So there's no one that God would say, you know, they really were kind of out of it anyway. I didn't think they'd make it from the time that I saw them born. He doesn't have that attitude. He'll do everything that he possibly can as far as choosing when they're called, because he predestined everybody. That means God predetermined, this is what predestined means, God predetermined that the goal for everybody would to be in the kingdom of God. Doesn't matter who on earth it would be. Adolf Hitler? No, God predetermined for him that not in the first resurrection. God knew he wouldn't be a first fruit. God is going to fulfill prophecy. But God would have known that Adolf Hitler was certainly not going to be called into the church, because he had to use some. Pharaoh is used in, I think it's Romans chapter 9, 10, or 11, right in there. God knew Pharaoh would be used to help glorify him, because Pharaoh was going to put up so many problems, make Israel really have faith in him to bring them out of Egypt, that Pharaoh would say no. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. That's what it says. God hardened his heart. Why? To bring glory to God. Otherwise, you have Aaron and Moses coming to Pharaoh and saying, let my people go. And Pharaoh goes, okay. And that's it. And it's like, where is the story here? Where do we glorify God? God actually caused it to happen that there would be 10 miracles. I think it was 10. I haven't counted them recently, but memory brings that back to me. And so God knows that knew Pharaoh was not going to be called. Of course, he's in the Old Testament. Most people wouldn't be called. But is Pharaoh then going to be in the lake of fire? Is Judas Iscariot going to be in the lake of fire? Well, I don't think so. I think as I read in the book of John, and well, I think both places in the book of John, God knew from the beginning, Christ knew from the beginning who would betray him. He knew from the beginning who would betray him. And he chose a guy that was not from Galilee. Judas Iscariot was from the south. Has nothing to do with the Confederates or your Southerners out there at all. We're talking about God is choosing a guy that was going to be a thief and was going to betray Jesus Christ. Is he automatically going to be in the third resurrection, the lake of fire? Well, what about this scripture in 2 Peter 3:9, where it says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, 2 Peter 3:9, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that Adolf Hitler or Pharaoh or Genghis Khan or Judas Iscariot will be in the lake of fire. He's not willing to do that. So even though Jesus Christ knew from the beginning, it wasn't that he was going to be in the lake of fire, but that all should come to repentance. Well, Judas Iscariot repented with godly sorrow. He went out and hung himself. We know that. No doubt the demon left, because he had a demon. The demon left him, and he came to his senses. But he fulfilled God's plan. And it'll be for the good, and some of these men will rise up in the second resurrection and say, why did you choose me to do that? And God says, you know, I'm fulfilling a plan. That plan is going to involve everybody, and there's a purpose for everything that I did. And it's a good purpose. It's not going to cause anyone to be in the lake of fire, because God loves all mankind. There are people that I've come across where I don't like very much, and you the same. But what do we expect? We don't expect godly character out of people who aren't being called. We put up with some. We stay away from some. Other people are nice. They've had a good background. They've had good genes. They've had something anyway that made them at least cordial. We know that. They may not be called now, but they certainly will be, and God loves them. And they will have to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. If they're Buddhist, if they're whatever other, the Muslims, or the Muslims, as we say most of the time, they will have their chance. So what is it that God has as character above everything else? And that is 1 John 4:8, God is love. 1 John 4:8. Now, I'm not going to turn there. I think we all know that scripture, and I can say that, but when I went to think about where is that scripture where it says God is love, I know it's in 1 John, but I had to look it up, and I had to think, 4:8, I need to memorize that. God has double the love we do, and 4 times 2 is 8. Maybe that would be the way to do it. 1 John 4:8. But we see God is love, and let's go to Galatians, to see what God, how God is if he's around us. What kind of guy would he be? What kind of person would he be? Would Jesus Christ be? In Galatians 5, what I like to read here in Galatians 5 is when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit that we have, and this is in verse 22, of course. The fruit of the Spirit is love. I like to put a colon after that. I don't like to put a comma. I like to put what 1 Corinthians 13 would do when it describes or defines love. Basically, God is love. We found that out, you know, from 1 John 4:8. So God is love. And now how do you find love? Well, here's, if you were around God in person, he would always be joyful. Now, he might grieve over somebody's tragedy, he would, but he would be joyful. Have you ever gone through a day and you've asked yourself, have I been joyful today? I have, and I'm sure you have, when you would read this scripture, and you think, you know, maybe I better look at trials a different way. Maybe I better approach people a different way. Maybe I better not let events or surroundings affect me. I need to be joyful, because God would be joyful. He would take trials, if a trial could get to him, it wouldn't, because God wouldn't. God is above trials. But if he had a trial, he'd be joyful. Would he be peaceful? Would it be a person that you would be around where he would be a peaceful guy? The answer is yes. He would be your best friend. You know, there are some people you might say, and I've heard this before, and you wouldn't want to tell anybody this, but, you know, if we were together years ago, you wouldn't be my best friend. That's not something you tell people, by the way. It just wouldn't be like, no, maybe that person wouldn't be your best friend, but that would not be the way it is. God would never say that. God would be friendly to everybody. Now, his friend might have more problems than another friend, but he would be peaceful guy. Never contentious, never talk about you behind your back. That would never happen. He would be long-suffering. If he were in this age where you would have to suffer with people, because God loves people, he'd be long-suffering. And long-suffering means, and this is really tough, I know, but long-suffering means to suffer long. Isn't that something? Did I understand that? All of us understand that. That is a very easy word to understand. How long can I suffer? God would be long-suffering. God would always be kind. God would always be good. God would always be faithful. He would have a gentle spirit. I don't always have a gentle spirit, and I have to look back and look at what I do, what I say, how I feel. And that's how I have to be. But the point in all of this is God is this way. He is totally self-controlled. And he's given us the spirit of love. He's given us the spirit of power. And he's given us the spirit of self-control, is actually the word there in, what, 1 Timothy? So God is this way. And he's this way towards us because he really, really does love us. I'll just mention something. God didn't have to do all this, you know, with the trouble that he caused himself, we might say. But he did this because of love. He knew that there's going to be a generation, a number of generations that would totally reject him. Yet he knew that. He put that on himself. He knew how to take care of it. He was going to resurrect them, and he was going to make them right. So we think, well, wait a minute now. You know, sure, we say God is this way, but Hebrews, 13 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So, yeah, so much for God. And the answer is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the come back from us is, you forsook Jesus Christ. And the answer to that is, maybe if you go back years ago and how that was explained, it was wrong. But if you'll read the daily Bible verses and see what it says, it's different than how we described it years ago. And it was that Jesus Christ felt forsaken. So you'll see the daily Bible verses that come out last year, this year, the year before. I pay attention to certain doctrinal subjects, and it is, no, he felt forsaken. I did a 29-page study on forsake. This was probably 8 years ago. Did you know that you can take the word forsake and see that the Levites were forsaken? Old Testament, same word. I don't know if the interlinear parsing would do anything with this, but he was forsaken. The Levites were forsaken with all the responsibility of the temple. What do you mean they were forsaken? They were given total responsibility. Joseph was forsaken with all his master's goods. He was what? Same word. He was forsaken. He was given the total responsibility of being the Savior for mankind. And it fell on him, and he didn't want that. He absolutely did not want to go through it. 3 hours he prayed. Every time he said, "Is there any other way? Do I have to go through this?" The weight of the entire world was on Jesus Christ's shoulders. Do I have all this responsibility? I came up with in my study, my God, why have you put all of this on me? Because we know, he said later on in the same psalm, you have heard my prayer. You have heard my prayer. So God did not forsake. In fact, we have a whole sermon online from a church pastor that says the same thing. And it's still online. You can go to it and you can listen to it. God did not forsake Jesus Christ. He felt, and that's as far as we go from what I've seen. So again, God is true to his word. When he says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," he never left Christ. And even when I've seen some, it's like, well, God forsook him for a moment, a brief moment. It's like, because we're drawing back on that so much, because we know God is a God of love. Full responsibility that he has. Let's go to Romans 8 for the final scripture here. Romans 8, verse 15, and it ends by talking about the Passover, when it's talking about how much God is for us and never against us. Romans 8 and verse 15. Here we find, and we'll just go through this section, and that will be the end of it, because it, I believe, gets the point across here in the book of Romans. Romans 8 and verse 15. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. This is one of those places where if you approach the throne of God, you can say, if you called your dad, dad, call him dad. Some people may say, oh, that is not really religious. That's kind of defaming God's name. And it's like, no, God is a dad. That's what he is. I call my dad, dad. You may have called your dad, daddy, but we call God, Father. It's the same word. It's looking to how we were born first time, in this case, second time spiritually. Yeah, verse 18, and he talks about we're children, verse 17. But verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us, because God wants the best for us. Can he come up with an eternal life where we always love being around, love being alive? God doesn't know how to please his creation, does he? I don't get tired of the clouds and the mountains and Pikes Peak out here. I don't get tired of that. I can look up and see clouds and just be amazed. And God is looking down and saying, doesn't take much to please Greg. Well, he doesn't say that, I'm sure. But it's kind of like, I know how to have my creation live for all eternity and really be excited and happy. One day in the throne of God is worth 1,000 on this earth. Let's go down here to verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but God knows what we're thinking, even though we don't come out with it, groanings to be uttered. God knows what we're thinking. He knows how to answer our prayer. He knows what is needed when we pray to him. That's how close he is. Verse 28, we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, that's Passover, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with us, with him that is also freely give us all things? That's quite a loving father, isn't it? So I hope as we think about the Passover, I hope all of us come up with this one word also, and there's other words, but since God is love, I hope all of us think in terms of the Passover that God really, really loves me.